But I want to spend more time on the latter part of these verses in a few weeks. So we're in verse 36 through 38, Matthew chapter 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Father, I pray that as I preach this, Father, that you would be praised, you would be glorified, you'd be exalted from our lips, from our, in our minds, and Lord, in our thoughts, Lord, that, but you would convict us, Father, where we need to be convicted, and give us, Lord, understanding of your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to talk about, or preach on, in a few weeks about the harvest. I'll leave the last part of that for then. But this morning I want to preach about the compassion of Jesus Christ. When you think of someone having compassion, what comes to mind? And what's that? Sympathy, okay? Somebody else. What, think of compassion. Love. They care. Somebody cares. Any other thoughts? What? They're not fake. Okay. A lot of fake people, maybe. All right. You might think of things like kindness, gentleness, tenderness, mercy, love. Love was said. Some people might think it results in actually a weak character because someone, or a soft trait in a person. Some people look at those who are compassionate as weak in our culture. But really, expressing compassion towards others reveals a strength of character that very few people possess in our culture today. Compassion is not something you see a lot of around us. Okay? Because we live in a world where compassion towards others seems to be fading from our culture. It seems, even in my life and maybe even in your life, that this is something we all need to work on. Compassion. I wasn't always compassionate. I'm kind of a harder person. The old Dan was that way. Language was different. Actions were different. It wasn't really that I started really getting compassion towards people until Christ came into my life. Maybe that's your testimony too. I don't know. And maybe some of you struggle with compassion. Especially for those people that keep rubbing you raw the wrong way all the time, same thing over and over and over and over and over. How do I keep having compassion for such a person? The word compassion, as it's used in the Bible here, means to be moved inwardly. Now this is the reason I want to spend some time talking about this week, because when we start to look at the compassion of Jesus, we see a different type of compassion than what we're used to. It means to yearn from the bowels, to yearn with tender mercy, to yearn with affection, to feel sympathy. It refers to the deepest possible feelings, and it can be defined as sympathy coupled with a desire to help. So it's not just sympathy, but a desire to change something, a desire to help somebody. Sympathy means the capacity to share feelings, to enter into the same feelings, and to feel the same thing. To literally be affected with the same feeling as another person has. Okay? So it is to see and feel the sufferings of the distressed person from the inside, from their inside. What they're going through, what they're feeling. Not just through our own needs or our own beliefs, but through the other individual's own body, through their own eyes, as if it were us that were suffering. Okay? We look at the superficial. We look at the outside when people are suffering or they're having problems or they're stuck in a sin or all these different things. We make judgments on what we see on the outside and we never put ourselves into them, what are they feeling right now? What's the source of the problem? Why are they acting this way? What's going on? And we, as if we take on that burden ourselves and become, okay, if it was me, what would I want? What would I do? That's the compassion Jesus is talking about here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. This is exactly what the Hebrew writer was trying to get the church to accomplish in the book of Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews. And there's a verse that we probably have read over many times, but we don't really think about it. Here's Hebrews chapter 13. Let me read down into this. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember," now here's verse 3. This is what I want you to see. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." It's that verse. The Hebrew writer is trying to get you and I to understand that we're to identify with the imprisoned and the ill-treated as if we were in chains ourselves. To have that kind of compassion on somebody, as if I needed compassion at the moment. Go to Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Verses 32 to 34 says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." That's the same thought. How did they become companions with those who were mistreated? Well, they had compassion on them. They entered into the struggle that they were having. They were identifying with the imprisoned and the ill-treated. Now, many folks in our world today are hurting. Would you say that's true? Yes. They're hurting spiritually, they're hurting emotionally, they're hurting physically. And we need to be open to that. We need to be sensitive to that. We need to be aware to those needs of the people around us as our Lord was. And especially those who are in our own local body right here. We need to start looking beyond ourselves and see the needs of the people around us. Let me show you some verses here. Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 18. Talking about the Lord. We'll talk a little bit more about this in just a few minutes here, but let me give you a taste of that. Matthew 18. Verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." So Jesus goes into this parable about forgiveness. It says, "And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. How many of us, to kind of put application to this, how many of us needed the Lord to forgive us of much? Okay? "But as he was not able to pay," we were that way too. There's no way to pay Jesus for our debt of sin. "Not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and that all that he had and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all." Now look at verse 27. "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and released him and forgave him his debt." Okay, now that moved with compassion is not like we would think about compassion. Oh, I'm sorry. But the master put himself in the position of, what would it be like if I was in that person's shoes right now? What would I need? What would I want from my master? And so the master had compassion on him. He was moved with compassion. And he forgave him what? All his debt. So this is the way Jesus acted. All right? We could go to Luke 15 if we wanted to. Let's go to Luke 15. We don't have the verses up there. I think, is our projector broke again? Is that what? No? Oh, Dave's just not here to give verses. I see. Okay. Luke 15. And verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. This is the parable of the lost son. It says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them had said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So here's a son that comes to a place of repentance and says, I'm going to go back to my father. Okay? Much like the sinner. Right? Well, look at what happens here. I'll say to him, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off. Now notice what happens here. His father saw him and what? He had compassion. He put him in the place. What would the son be feeling right now? What's he going through? He had compassion and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. As the father had compassion on you that way. Now think about God when you came back and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. What's the picture? Well, certainly all of heaven is rejoicing because you returned to him. But the picture is even as if the father was hiking up the garment and running to you to receive you. Aren't you glad Jesus ran with compassion to accept you back? Yeah, I think it's great. Okay, so one reason Jesus was able to express such sympathy for others because of his own experiences in life. The things that he went through on your behalf, on my behalf. Okay? He lived a life that was difficult. Do you think Jesus lived an easy life? No, it was a very, very difficult life. And how difficult was it? Well, he grew up and he lived in poverty. I don't care what channel you turn on the TV. Jesus was not rich. Okay? That's taught out there today. Jesus was poor. How do I know he is poor? Well, the Bible says so. Let me show you a couple passages here. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. By the way, the Bible says he became poor that you might become rich. Okay, that's not so you can have the new Mercedes, but that's so you can be rich spiritually. Okay? That's not a possession thing, although God does provide for us, okay, and he does bless, but that's not the point here. Here's the point. Look at, was he poor in his life on earth? Okay, so Luke 2:24, there's a verse here that says, let me back up here, verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, that's Mary, okay, we're talking about Mary now, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, And what now? Okay. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay. What does that mean? Why two turtle doves or two young pigeons? Well, for the female, You were supposed to offer a turtle dove for being unclean. But you were also, if you had the resources or the money, you were also to sacrifice a sheep. Unless you were poor, then you added another turtle dove. So what does that tell us about Jesus' parents? They're poor. They could only afford a turtle dove. They couldn't afford a sheep. So that the reason that's there for a purpose, to show us that Jesus' family was not a wealthy family. And of course we know that it says back in Matthew 8, go to Matthew 8, back a while ago when we were in Matthew 8, in verse 20, it says, and suddenly they cried out saying, I had to go to 8:20. That'd be good. Okay, and Jesus said to them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So I don't think Jesus had this great mansion that he lived in. He lived in poverty. And so because of that, his life was a difficult life. So when he died, his worldly effects consisted of just the garments on his back. Isn't that something? All he had left to his name was what they were gambling for at the cross. He was despised. He was hated. He was rejected. Mark chapter 14. We go to Mark 14 and verse 50. He went through a lot for us. Mark 14, 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. Even down to the end, everybody left him. Of course, they returned. But they left him. They fled when the things were getting hard. John chapter 1. Go to John 1, verse 11. And the word tells us again here that it says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Even the Jewish people of which he was born into did not receive him as the Messiah. The nation as a whole, most of them, I mean, rejected Jesus Christ. And he even endured a time of some severe temptation, 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. And you can read about that in any of the Gospels. Mark 4, I think, has that, verses 1 through 11. And see, Jesus, he even knew the feeling of pain. He knew what it felt like to hurt, both emotionally and physically. And as a result, he was able to enter into even our own hurts. He was able to feel our pain. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now just think for a moment the temptations you and I experience or have experienced in life. Did Jesus go through all the temptations that you might have? Yes. That's what it says. But yet he didn't sin in them. There's a difference between him and me. Right? Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, he feels compassion. The Lord. So because of that, because of what Jesus had experienced in his life, is it possible that he can be a compassionate Lord to us? Yes. Absolutely. That's my point. And because of that, he showed compassion to those who were scattered. Our text this morning, Matthew chapter 9. In verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, here's the difference between Jesus and us sometimes. When Jesus looks at the multitudes, he sees something different than we always see. We look at the multitudes of people, we say, problems. Right? We see vile people. We see worthless people. That's the flesh in us. You know what I'm trying to say. We don't always see the, look for something good in somebody. We always see the bad in people. But Jesus doesn't do that. Look at verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was moved with such compassion because the people were lost. They were dying. They were trapped in their sin. And he's moved with compassion to do something about that. We don't always do something about it. We just complain about people. Jesus was moved to change something. Look at Mark chapter 6. Let's go to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse 32. This is the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And it says in verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was, here it is again, moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So Jesus had compassion just because people were scattered and they didn't know who he was. They had no relationship with him, and that moved him to begin to teach them. How many of us are moved because the lost don't know Christ? That we actually will do something about it instead of talk of, boy, we need to do this someday and this someday, and let's form a committee how we can do this better, or let's do this. Just get up and go and teach somebody about Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're to have that kind of compassion on them that we'd actually do something about it. Jesus was moved even when people were sick. Matthew 14. Let's go back to Matthew 14. I hope this morning this challenges us a little bit to begin to pray, Lord, give us a heart of compassion. Matthew 14:14. Let me back up here, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot and from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Jesus, again, heals the sick. Why? Because he would feel for them. What was it like for them to be sick? I feel the pain. I feel the hurt. And so he did something about it. Now, we can't heal people. Amen? Only the Lord can do that. Whether he chooses to do it through modern medicine or a miracle, only the Lord can do those things. But do we have such compassion on the sick that we would go visit them? Sometimes we're just too busy. That kind of compassion. What if you were laying in the hospital bed? Would you want somebody to come see you? Would you want somebody to call you? Somebody to care? Well, imagine if you were laying in the hospital bed yourself, when someone else is there. Imagine that that's you. Better yet, I'll tell you a story one time. I'll tell you a story. I have not always been moved by compassion. But I remember one time years ago, this person, and nowadays, for the best of my ability, if you're in the hospital, I'll try to get there. Unless I'm sick, or I'm out of town, or I just can't be there. But for the most part, that's what the Lord has put on my heart. I'm going to try to be there if you're in the hospital. I don't care what time of day it is, I'm going to try to get there. Because years ago, I did this. Well, you know, I forget what it was. I can't even forget how it played out, but I was, somebody was in the hospital. It was when I was over in Springdale, Washington. And so they, it wasn't even somebody in our church. It was somebody in the town. And I said, I should go see that person. You know how you start to make excuses? Well, I'm busy. I'm busy. And then I was praying about the person, and as if the Lord just put on my heart, if I was laying in that bed, I bet you'd come see me. And what a thing for Jesus to put on your heart. Matter of fact, in Matthew 25, he says that. I was sick, and you what? Visited me. Lord, when did we do that? It should just be such a common thing for Christians to do that it's just part of our nature. We don't even think about it. Lord, when did I do that? Now, I went and visited that person, but could I take credit for that at all? Was my heart really in that? No, not at all. I did it out of obedience rather than out of compassion. I mean, I'm glad I did. But nevertheless, what if Christ was laying in the bed? Would you go see him? I bet everyone in this place would beat feet to get there. Well, it's the same as if any brother or sister's laying there. We need that kind of compassion. Jesus had compassion for the sick. And he feels compassion for when people are suffering. Look at Luke chapter 7. Let's go to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now this is the account where the widow, his son is raised from the dead. And now it happened that the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, look at this again, he had what? Compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. That's a great passage. That compassion there in the Greek means Jesus entered into how she was feeling in her loss because that's her only son. And he had compassion. He was moved with compassion for her to not to be alone. And he healed the son. Look at Mark chapter 10. Let's go back to Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. Let's go to verse 17. This is the account with the rich young ruler, and he says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said, and he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looking at him, look at this. What did Jesus do when he looked at him? He loved him. Look at that. He loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, but he had great possessions. Jesus didn't come and say, you wicked man. What did he do? He looked at him and he what? Loved him. Jesus feels compassion for those that even seek him, even It's amazing the love and compassion Jesus has for people in the Bible. What's amazing even is the love and compassion he's had for me or for you when we don't deserve it. Even though he knew all their faults, all the people that he's dealt with, they were all sinners. Jesus knew all their faults. Let me tell you something. Jesus knows all your faults and my faults, yet he did not let that get in the way of his compassion and love. So how many times do we let people's actions or their sins or their attitudes get in the way of our compassion for them or our love for them? Jesus never let that get in the way. He did not look just at what was apparent on the surface. He was able to look at these people and see their deepest need. What does that person right now need? He loved them to at the deepest level of his being. As a result, he was never impatient with them, and he was never offended by their needs. Do you notice that in the Bible? Jesus was never impatient with them. The Pharisees, yes, but not these other people that were broken and hurting. And he showed compassion and love. And I want to tell you this morning, that's the way we should be. That's why I wanted to spend some time and not move on past this. Jesus wants you and I to be compassionate. I say, Lord, what am I like sometimes? Am I compassionate? No, not always. I'm more like James and John. You remember them? Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I always thought it would be good to have a street ministry called Sons of Thunder. You betcha. That I could fit into that role. You're going, what? Yeah. Because this is me. I could be this way and you could be this way. James and John, let's just read it. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Let's go to 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. How many of us are like James and John? People that won't believe in Jesus. Lord, you want us to call down fire on them? Just kill them all. Huh? Lord, let's just get rid of them. Let's clean up after them. You know, these vile people, they're not going to believe and on you if they're going to keep living this ungodly, let's just burn them up. Whoever finds themselves acting that way. Nobody? Come on. Do I have to raise my hand first? Now, not that I'm saying that, but listen, our attitude could be like this. Well, that's how they live. Let's not be bothered with it. Let's just have church. Listen, if we aren't impacting our culture, we're saying the same thing. Or just let them go to hell. I don't care. Listen, if you're not telling people about Jesus Christ, if you're not preaching the gospel of Christ, if you're not impacting your neighborhoods or your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're in a sense, and I saying, Lord, just let them burn. Because I really don't care. How do you know you care about your neighbors and the people around you? And you have compassion and mercy for those around you if you're telling them about Jesus, the only one who can save them. You're looking at me like deer in the headlights. Am I wrong? Do we need that kind of compassion? Absolutely we do. But a lot of times we're like James and John. Or here's another one. The disciples when he's feeding the people, let's go back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 32. Mark 6, 32. This is again the account of the feeding of the 5,000. It says, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves, but the multitude saw them departing and many knew him. And ran on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them, came together, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. That's as far as we went before. Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Well, here's the disciples that were willing to send the crowd away hungry instead of trying to meet the need. Now, I'm just showing you those because it's sad, but it's easy to see ourselves in these men. Aren't we often self-centered, sometimes selfish? If it doesn't touch our lives or the lives of our family and friends, then it's really of no concern to us. That's their problem because that's their sin or that's their life or whatever the case may be. We just don't get involved. We're like that. Let's just admit that sometimes we're not compassionate and loving. But we still need... Why did Jesus have to teach his disciples to be compassionate? Because they had a problem being compassionate. And we still need to be taught that today. Now, not only did Jesus want to teach his disciples about compassion, he wanted them to become involved in the ministry of showing compassion to people. He wanted them to start seeing people as he saw them. Again, I'm spending time in this part of the verse because next time I talk about this, we're going to talk about the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? That's the question. Why are there few laborers? Because we lack compassion. That's it. I can't preach the second part of that without talking about the first part. If you and I don't see a white harvest, because we lack compassion. And our eyes need to be changed. There is people going to hell. And we need compassion. He wanted them to be moved with the needs of others. So moved that they were compelled to do something about those needs. If a person is hungry, what should we do? Feed them. If the person needs clothes, what should you do? Clothe them. If the person is lonely, what should you do? If the person is helpless, what should you do? First in the body of Christ, then outside the body. But just because they don't know Christ does not mean you don't do those things. When we look at those around us, what do we see? There's the question. Do I see people without hope, dying? What do I see? Do I see a harvest? What do I see? So here's the question. How involved are we in the ministry of showing compassion to others? Do I just talk about it? Or is there actually action to it? I would just remind you this morning that it's God's will for every one of us. Galatians chapter 6. We got to go there. Galatians chapter 6. This is by no means a rebuke. This is a challenge for us to open our eyes and ask God to give us compassion for one another in this body and then outside these four walls. In this town and the surrounding area. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Let me go there. And let's go to verse 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. What's the goal here? Restoration, compassion. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering what? Yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's it mean to bear another one's burdens? Well, say that again. Yeah. The name of the man that carried Jesus' cross? No. Simon the Cyrene. He picked up that cross and he bore that. Okay? There's a great picture of that. What it means to bear one another's burdens, it would be as if my brother Sam had a burden and I went up to Sam, I said, Sam, step aside. I'm going to carry this for you. I'm not going to share in it with you. I'm going to do it for you. Step aside and let me carry your cross. Bear one another's burdens. That's the kind of compassion Jesus wants to show. We tend to go up to people and say, are you struggling, brother? Oh, I'll pray for you. When I have the ability to pick up his burden and fix it. Okay? If a brother has no clothes and I got a closet full of clothes, you know, what should I do with the clothes I got? Or better yet, maybe I should go buy clothes. If the brother or sister has no food and I have a house full of food, how can I even sit down to dinner and eat if knowing my brother's hungry? Or if they're sick in bed or whatever the case may be, how come I'm not going to visit that person? Look at John 13:35. John 13:35, and I'll end right here. By a new commandment, verse 34, I give you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Let's put another word in there too. Let's maybe even read it like this. A new commandment I give to you that you have compassion for one another as I have had compassion for you, that you also have compassion on one another. Love and compassion go hand in hand. Why do I want to do that? By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that certainly is in the body of Christ. But if I take it outside these four walls and I love on this community, what do you think they're going to think about Jesus? Well, there must be something real about this. Here's my challenge, our challenge. Let's begin to open our eyes. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I need compassion. I need you to give me a heart of compassion always. And all of us, Lord, we need compassion on our brethren, compassion on our community, so they might know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen.